If you could open your Bible at the portion in Acts that we read at, chapter 2, and then just turn back for a very few moments to Leviticus chapter 23. I just want to say one or two things by way of introduction as we look here in Leviticus chapter 23. Of course, it is the chapter that details some of the feasts. And when you look at verse 15 in Leviticus chapter 23, we begin to read about what really is the Pentecost. And as you look at the passage there, and you look in verse, for instance, verse 17, it says, "And ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour, and shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord." You will remember the last time when we looked at the leaven, that we said that leaven in the Bible was a type or a picture of sin. And so it is. Well, we might ask the question through curiosity, if nothing else, why is there leaven to be included now in the baking? Well, the answer is very clear. The loaves here are really a picture of the church. And you and I who are converted tonight to Christ, we know that while there is to be that striving to stay separate from ecumenical apostasy and to seek to be at our best for the Lord and to be looking to Him to help us more and more. Having said all of that, the church is not perfect, because sin has not been eradicated in our lives. The old man rises up the odd time. Hopefully that's all. And he can cause us all kinds of problems. And you might ask the question here, well, if this is a picture in these verses of the church, yes, it is not perfect, how could God accept a sinful people? Well, He could accept them on the basis of what we read in verse 18 and 19 of that chapter. "And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savour unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings." And you have in those verses that sacrificing which points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was on the basis of sacrifice that the church is accepted. And that is true tonight. Our only acceptance this evening is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of His finished work. And you can even look at the loaves there, and they typify something that we read about over in John 12 in the verse 24, where it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And you could certainly preach a gospel message from that, because that verse is pointing to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And in many respects, what we have seen in type and in picture in the book of Leviticus in chapter 23, we have really fulfilled in the book of Acts and chapter 2. Because that was known as the day of Pentecost. Pentecost meaning 50. 50 days from the resurrection of Christ. And we really look at Pentecost as a time when the Lord moved in a remarkable way. But it's important that we don't lose sight of this very important fact. That even on the day of Pentecost, and the great time when the Lord moved on that occasion, and so many were converted, and the Lord was blessing His church in a remarkable and in an outstanding way, it's important not to lose sight of the fact that God deals with men as individuals. And therefore tonight I want, for the remainder of the meeting, I hope it will not be too long, I want to speak to you on the title, "The Holy Spirit and Individuals." The Holy Spirit and Individuals. And I want to say first of all, and really this is, you could say it was part of the introduction too, but we look at it under this point. Had the Holy Spirit ministered before Pentecost. When you look here in the book of Pentecost and you read on down through the verses there, and God the Holy Spirit, as it says in verse 4, filled the people that were present, and began to speak in other languages as the Lord was leading them. There was a tremendous time of help for the people there. But certainly reading there does not mean that the Holy Spirit had not ministered on earth before Pentecost. And we're going to be talking more about this when we get into our study in the book of Colossians, but we believe that the Trinity was involved in the creation. And certainly when you look there in Genesis 1 and verse 2, where the Spirit of God moved, you can see that God, the Holy Spirit, was moving there at the creation time. But God also empowered men in the Old Testament for service, sometimes in a most remarkable way. And on several occasions, we have had the opportunity of looking at Gideon and how the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He was a man who seemed to be fickle enough. And he was scared, that's for sure. And God, the Holy Spirit, came and empowered him. And I have to conclude that even though Gideon, with his fleece and so on, maybe he was looking for more signs than he really needed, Gideon was a man who came to that point. There was nothing that he wouldn't do when the Lord instructed him to do it. And he's just one of the examples. We have looked at other people who were involved regarding craft and so on to do with the tabernacle furnishings. And in order for them to do their work according to the pattern, because that's the way it had to be done, exactly the way God said it was to be done, even for that work, God came and God empowered them by His Holy Spirit. And if you were to look with me in the book of Luke's Gospel, and chapter 4, there, in the verse 17, it says, "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted and preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised.'" It literally means, where it says them that are bruised, those that are broken in pieces. People who have no claim to righteousness. People who are not experiencing any real comfort. People who have no confidence in what they're able to do themselves. People certainly who have no certainty. And people who at that moment in time have no companion. And yet the Lord himself says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." God the Holy Spirit anointed Jesus Christ in his ministry. And the Holy Spirit, as you read through the New Testament, was constantly mentioned in association with the ministry of the apostles and of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look there in John's Gospel, again please, in chapter 14. John's Gospel, chapter 14, and verse 16 and 17. The Lord himself, the Lord Jesus is speaking here. It says in John 14, verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." Now, you can notice from those verses that we've turned your attention to tonight already and what we have said, that long before Pentecost, as we read about it in the book of Acts in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit of God was working in and through men and was here during the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's very notable, brethren and sisters, even in your Old Testament as you read through it, that while God the Holy Spirit was with men, there were those times when his presence in a manifest way departed. You remember Israel and all of their backslidings and murmurings and sin. And for all the opportunities and privileges that were open to them, they still murmured. And they still complained. And there were those times when the Lord withdrew his manifest presence. And we're not enjoying the blessings that they may have done. If you want to narrow it down to an individual, you think of King Saul, how sad his story is. You think of other people, like, and we've mentioned this man recently as well, you think of Samson, who wist not that the Lord had departed from him. Now, he was still a child of God, but he knew nothing of the former blessing because he had fallen into sin. And King David as well. Whenever you read in the Psalm 51, where he eventually faces up to what he has been guilty of, Nathan the prophet has come along and confronted him with it all, and he prays to the Lord there. This is what he prays, and you could say it was one of his chief concerns. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And that was David long years before the events that we read about in Acts and chapter 2. And the Lord, of course, is with us people forever in the sense that we are indwelt by his Holy Spirit. So when you think of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, yes, had been evident and working in and through men long before the time we read of in Acts and chapter 2. But whenever we come to Acts here, chapter 2, and we look at it and we say, well, what does this mean to me, Lord? Well, I think, and you can look upon this as our second point, what Christians today need to be. Now, I'm not saying that you need to be somebody that you're not, or you need to try to have talent that you simply don't have. But what we need to be, well, if you look here at this passage, you will see here it is very plain in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And in Acts you read time and time again regarding Christians being filled with the Holy Ghost, and you read that believers were repeatedly filled with the Holy Spirit. This was the secret of what we could call their success. There is that verse 4, and then in chapter 4 and verse 8, chapter 4 and verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. And he is one who presents a tremendous sermon to these people, and it took courage to do that. Remember who Peter was. He was a man that denied the Lord. And he was a man who was prone, as we've said many a time, to be impetuous and all of that. But here we have him being filled with the Holy Ghost for the task that he needed to do, to fulfill on that occasion. Verse 31 of that same chapter in the book of Acts, it's chapter 4 and verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Preachers will preach better if they're filled with the Holy Spirit. They may not preach differently as far as their words are concerned, but when preaching is spirit anointed, then it is that which can count for the Lord. When men and women go around the doors or whatever part of God's vineyard they are working in, and they are men and women who are continually calling upon God and looking to him to fill them with a spirit, then they will be those who can be instruments in his hand. And you may say, well, you're saying here what every Christian needs to be is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I've asked the Lord to fill me and I don't feel any different. Well, is the Lord not giving you the power that you need to do what you're doing right now? And if you were to turn in your Christian life down a different pathway, and let's say you were to feel the call of God to full-time service, and he called you to be a missionary, burdened your heart, began speaking to you, and through circumstances and through the word and through your own inclination and through your prayer life and through what you were listening to being preached, God was dealing with your heart. And it meant for you to go and train for a couple of years, and then it meant to go away and leave this country and go and work who knows where. Well, then when you asked God to fill you with his Holy Spirit and you were in prayerful communion with him each day, then he would do that. And he would then fill you. And you would have what you needed then. But if you sit now, or if we sit now and think, well, I don't feel that I could be a missionary, I don't feel I could be a minister, I don't feel I could do those things for God, that's because you're not at that point now. But God will fill you to do what he wants you to do now. And there's something that I think we should always bear in mind, brethren. God does not call us to be superhuman and continually sitting every day, Lord, fill me with thy Holy Spirit. I don't feel any different. I asked you this morning and it doesn't make any difference. It's not like that. If you turn with me, please, to the book of Ephesians in chapter 5, you would see there, and these Ephesians, the people who lived in Ephesus were absolutely notorious for their drunkenness. And it was a hallmark of that area, people going around out of their minds with drink. And it says there in verse 18, be not drunk, the word means drenched, with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, where it says there to be filled with the Spirit, it's referring to individuals being filled with the Spirit. And you'll see here that when they were filled with the Spirit, they were able to do those things and to be involved in those things that, and to have those things, we might add, that they might naturally not have had. But the point I want to make just now is this. Do you see in verse 18 where it says, be filled with the Spirit, in the original language, that is a command. It's a command. It's not a suggestion for the church. And it's not something belongs to some kind of an aristocracy in the church, if you could call it that, and say, well, that's for those who are preachers, or that's for those who are missionaries. That is for every Christian. God commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So that really puts it, that really gives us a level playing field, and shows that, well, it shows that there needs to be cooperation. How do you know if you're filled with the Holy Spirit? How do you know if you are? If you look with her in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, the verse that follows immediately after the command, it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The first hallmark here of someone being filled with the Holy Spirit is joyfulness. Now you may say, well, Mr. Salt, I know what you're saying, and I'd love to be there, but I have so many worries. I'm worried about at least three relatives who've got a lot older now and have no interest in the gospel, and I'm afraid of anything happening to them, and they're still not saved, and I'm down about that. I have a good friend who's really ill, and I'm really concerned about them. And I have another situation or two in my life, and those are burdens that I'm carrying at the moment. And regarding them, I just don't really feel joyful. Well, every single person in this congregation is in that same boat. But where it says here, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, you're still joyful that you're saved. You're still able to do that. And even though you may not be seeing answers to prayer the way you would want to be, and you're not seeing souls win to Christ through your witness the way you would want it to be, you can still have this joyfulness. That's why when you talk to people and they're talking to you about problems that they have, there's still a joyfulness there in knowing that it's well with their soul. You see, brethren and sisters, we brought nothing in and we bring nothing out. And the Lord Jesus Christ would want to be the source of our joyfulness. Things are nice. Some people collect stamps, and some collect books and other things, and some have hobbies, and those things bring a little bit of, well, interest, and you can find friends who are interested in the same thing, and you can have a nice time of friendship together there. But this is something far deeper than that. It is something that cannot be found anywhere other than in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when a Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit, there will be that joyfulness there that you know the world could never give you. Could never give you. There will be joyfulness there. You will see there, there will be thankfulness. Look at verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father. That is why people who maybe don't have very much at all, maybe hardly know really what they're going to do for the next mortgage payment, or in these days, or people who wonder, well, how am I going to insure the car? And all of those things, there's still a spirit of thankfulness in their heart for all that the Lord has done. Why is that? It's because they're spirit-filled people. You see, if they were not spirit-filled people, they'd be looking at the world, as we noted this morning in Psalm 73, and they'd be thinking, well, look at them, and look at how well they're doing. They've more than they need, and look at me. I tithe, and I give offerings unto the Lord, and I have nothing compared to them. But if you're a spiritful Christian, you wouldn't be thinking that way. You'd be joyful, thankful for all the Lord has done, and submissive to Him. In verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear or in the reverence of the Lord. Then it goes on to speak about wives submitting yourselves to your own husband. And by the way, that does not mean that she becomes a doormat. Far from it. Remember what I mentioned this morning. Husbands, love your wives. And these are all hallmarks of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And how do we cooperate with God? Well, we cooperate with God by examining our hearts and by seeking His face in prayer and asking the Lord to fill us with His Spirit and to meet the need of the hour and to give us the help that we need when we need it. You can read there in the book of Acts, chapter 1, you're all familiar with it, in verse 8, ye shall be witnesses unto me. We need to be filled. If we look at this passage again in chapter 5 in Ephesians, filled in order to worship and to glorify the Lord. And when we think of these things, of course we can think of ways of failing. It's not that the Lord fails. If you look there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Then there's a whole list of things there that do grieve the Lord. But you and I know about that. We know that those things, they grieve the Lord. And in fact, we can say tonight that every manifestation of the flesh and every exhibition that there is of carnal nature causes grief to the Lord. Do you remember what the Bible says about being meek, about meekness and long-suffering and be ye kind one to another? Well, when those things don't happen and there's wrong thinking and there's backbiting and jealousy and all of those things, God the Holy Spirit is grieved. When we refuse His guidance, He is grieved. When we waste opportunities that the Lord has given to us, He is grieved. The Old Testament word for grieve is the word which actually means vex. God is vexed. It actually comes from a root, and you know what the root means? The root word means rebellion. If we ask God for opportunities and He gives them to us, we need to take them. We need to take them because we can so easily grieve the Spirit of God. And when we grieve the Spirit of God, brethren, and I'm not for one moment suggesting that anyone here is, when we grieve the Spirit of God here, we can be heading towards that situation where Samson found himself, where he wist not or he knew not that the Lord had departed from him. Yes, he was still a Christian. But the Lord has saved you to be a joyful Christian, to know His blessing upon what you do. Not measuring yourself up by someone else, you think, well, there's a Sunday school teacher, and if I could only teach like them. The Lord hasn't called you to teach their class. He's called you to teach your class. And that is the way you want to be looking at it, brethren and sisters, not to grieve the Spirit. We can also quench the Spirit. If you look with me, please, over in the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, it simply says there, in verse 19 of the last chapter, quench not the Spirit. And the word there, it means to hinder not the operations of the Lord. And how do we do that? By not recognizing His ways. If you're in your Bible and coming to listen to preaching, hopefully you will recognize His ways. By refusal to submit, we've already mentioned that, by self-will, the impulses of the flesh may come and usurp the place and work of the Spirit in your life, and you think, well, this feels good. Be very careful. This feels good. We're going to do that. We heard what our brother, Reverend Roger Higginson, said on Tuesday night about a certain place, and I'm not here just to stand and criticise churches, but where there are absolutely loads of people going to worship, and many of them are from evangelical churches. They've gone, they've left Free Presbyterian churches, Independent Methodist churches, they've left Baptist churches, they've gone to this place, and this man stands up and he says, I'm so glad that the Church of Rome, we didn't word it that way, I'm so glad they've got such a good man as a Pope, I look forward to seeing him in heaven, and if that sits bad with you, then you're in the wrong church.
How do they all feel now?
How do they all feel? What has happened there? Well, the flesh has come in and wrong thinking has come in. And in my opinion, there is someone speaking who's completely, I don't care how well spoken they are, how educated they are, anything like that, or how pleasant they are even, they're completely out of touch with God and His Word. There's no question about that. And when the Spirit is grieved and is quenched, then we stop Him here and we stifle His leading there, and we don't want to do this and we don't want to do something else, and our conscience that perhaps used to be tender isn't concerned anymore. And we get to the point where we feel like the words of the hymn, I can't remember the number of it, but it says, "Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord?" Maybe you didn't know very much. You couldn't have said a verse of scripture hardly, but you were converted. And you had a love and a desire for the things of God, and every Christian seemed to be great. And you weren't looking for faults, and the fellowship was good, and you were so enthused and so interested in going on with the Lord, and then for one reason or another you have quenched the Spirit of God, and you got to the point where you have to say, "Where's the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord?" You know, something that's good on a number of occasions in any one year to just stop and rededicate our lives completely to the Lord, just to say, "Lord, as far as lies within me, I want to give myself over to you again." Why? Because we're weak. And because, as we look here, we see, and the point here is, that what we have to do is cooperate. That's the word. Cooperate with the Lord. If we have a hard and a carnal and a selfish and a bitter spirit, then we can say what we want. And I have to say, I have met one or two individuals like this, even in recent times. And would have me and others too think, "Well, you're really out of touch with the Lord. Here's the way it is." And then you listen to them. And then you have to really shake their head and say, what's wrong? This person sounds as though they haven't been in touch with the Lord for years. And now they're not only quenched the Spirit, but they're grieving the Spirit by the things that they're saying. So it's so important, brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit and individuals to cooperate with Him. We can fail by grieving the Spirit, by quenching the Spirit, but it's also very important that we look there in the book of Acts in chapter 7. Book of Acts chapter 7. And I'm speaking to you tonight that are not converted at this point. If you do not know the Lord, I don't know where you live, if you're listening in sermon audio, but here's what God's servant Stephen, just before his martyrdom, had to say. He said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye." When men and women who hear the gospel are not converted, what are they doing? They are resisting the Holy Ghost. They are resisting the strivings of the Lord with them, and they are saying to the Lord, really, "Go away. I don't want anything to do with you. I don't want you to come into my life. I will not have this man, that is the Lord, to rule over me." If that's your position tonight, you needn't think about quenching the Spirit and grieving the Spirit just at this moment in time. You need to stop resisting the Spirit. And you need to yield to the claims of Jesus Christ, and you need to embrace Him as Saviour and Lord. Notice another thought here in this passage. What the Spirit did in this passage. What the Holy Spirit of God did in this passage in Acts chapter 2. Well, you have read the verses with me. If you look there, for instance, in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 8, and so on, "How were we every man in our own tongue?" This really was a miraculous manifestation of God's power. If you look there with me in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, and well, I can look at it if you wish, for the sake of time. This was foretold. It's Mark chapter 16 and verse 17. It says there, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. Now, when that was said, people might have thought, what? What's this that we're hearing? How is this going to happen? Well, here it is happening. These were gifts for that time from the Lord, that the Lord gave to the people at that time. And the Lord, in a most remarkable way, brought about a situation there through enabling people to speak, that people could hear the message in their own language, in order that many, many people would be reached with the message of saving grace and redeeming love. Now, there's absolutely no, and I want you to notice this, that there's absolutely no scriptural evidence that here, when they speak in tongues, that they were speaking in anything other than foreign languages. Just speaking in different languages. It was not a load of gibberage that no one could understand, and then some could jump out and say, oh, I understand it, let me interpret it for you. And they come out with something else. Certainly, when that happens today, and I know what happens today, there's a notion abroad that something is happening, that the Spirit, there is a Spirit at work, but it is not the Holy Spirit, brethren. Because it does not tie in with the teaching of God's Word. And God moved, and our time is gone tonight almost. Suffice to say, please read through that chapter 2 again, and you'll see that He moved in a most remarkable way. And whenever you think of that passage, be very careful. Because God does not, we do not have the gift of tongues today. In fact, there are a number of the gifts that the Lord gave in those days, which were given for special days and for a special time in history. In fact, it would be good for us sometime to just have a look at tongues here in the church. But remember this, Satan is a master counterfeiter. A master counterfeiter. And when you hear that something is the work of the Spirit, and I mentioned somewhere to you earlier on there, and there's no doubt if they get in a huge number of people, and there are people who are saying, oh, I'm following Jesus and all, and they think, why? Well, the Spirit of God is moving here, and this is powerful, and I can't judge. But I know that Satan is good at counterfeit. He's a master counterfeiter. I have one other thing here to say about this occasion in Acts chapter 2. And it is this. That when God came on that occasion, there was tremendous conviction of sin. You look there, and I think it's verse 41. Peter has spoken. And in verse 41, and they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. It was a good meeting. 3,000 people converted. God was moving in convicting power, and sinners were seeing their need of Jesus Christ. And the message on that occasion was just the same as it is today, that the message is men and women need to repent because of their sin. And because of where their sin is taking them to. And that was the simple yet great message that Peter had on that occasion. You see in verse 37, they were pricked in their heart. And when they were confronted with their awful sinfulness and what they'd done with Jesus Christ, they cried out at the end of verse 37, what shall we do? There's a realization here that all is not well, and that is where every preacher ought to want sinners to come to. The point where there's a realization that there must be a change, and there can be a change for you tonight if you will repent and believe the gospel. Look in verse 39. It says, therefore the promises unto you and your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. You see, we believe in the free offer of the gospel, and tonight this message is for you if you will come. And if God is speaking to your heart and has showed you your lost and undone estate, and you feel that really for you, you have no real legitimate argument that you can put forth against the Lord. God is convicting you. He convicted men and women on that occasion. And hardened sinners were dealt with. And as it says there in verse 37, it says they were pricked in their heart. You see, preaching sometimes unsettles people. That's why people get up and walk out on some occasions. I'm not here to say, just to have a go at the orange or the black or anything like that, because I know that some of you are involved with these things in many ways. But last year, one time when we were on holidays, we went down to Coleraine Church, and it happened to be that there was one of these organisations that were parading to the church on that occasion. And Reverend Roger Higginson was speaking there, and he began to preach, and he was preaching a gospel message. And as soon as he started, within 2 minutes, three or four of the boys came out the back where I was sitting with the smallest child, and they sat and they talked as if he wasn't there all the way through the message. Absolutely no interest in listening at all to what he was saying regarding the hope of the gospel for sinful men. But as soon as it was said by one of the members, "We're going to stand for the Queen," like that, every single one of them shut up and they were on their feet in a jiffy. But the point that I made them aware when I was speaking about later on, I said those men had absolutely no time for the gospel whatsoever. As soon as they began to preach, out they come. You see, preaching disturbs men and women. That is because if it is preaching that is proper gospel preaching, then it is directed at the sinner and it shows him his awfulness in the sight of God because of his sin. It doesn't butter him up. It exposes him as someone who's opened and exposed to the wrath of God. I believe that's certainly what happened here. Whenever Peter was preaching here, men and women were brought to that point where they had to repent. Now you'll notice here, whenever they did repent, there was an instant change. You read on through the verses yourself, you'll see that there's a tremendous change here in the people who were there. If you look, for instance, in verse 46, "And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Those were tremendous days, folks, and we can't help but think, oh, I wish it was like that now. It's not like that today. But God still deals with them as individuals. That's the title of the message. The Holy Spirit and individuals. And I wonder tonight, is he dealing with your heart? If conviction is there, it is nothing that I have said or the way I have said it, but it is God dealing with your heart. And it is always a very serious thing to leave a meeting or to leave off listening to a message on sermon audio and to think, well, not for me at this time. You need to turn to the Lord tonight. Because God still deals. Yes, he deals with his people as individuals and filling us with the Spirit and using us and blessing us and helping us. But certainly he deals with sinners as individuals. I trust he's dealing with you tonight and that you will turn and trust him as your Savior even this evening. We do thank you very much indeed for listening.